If you have your Bibles, go with me today to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're continuing our study in the book of James called Genuine Christianity. The title of the message this morning is Facing Your Future. Heard the story about a very lonely frog who went to see a fortune teller, and he wanted to know if he would ever be lucky in love. So the fortune teller looked into her crystal ball, and she said, "I have good news for you. Soon and very soon, you're going to meet someone who wants to know everything there is to know about you." Well, the frog got his hopes up. He was awful excited about that. So naturally, his next question was, "When will I meet this special someone?" The fortune teller looked into her crystal ball, and she said, "Next semester in biology class." It can be a tough thing to face your future, can it? Some people try to read it in the tea leaves. Others go to fortune tellers. They read the horoscopes. Baptists don't do any of that. We just sit around and worry about it until we make ourselves sick. Well, the scattered believers that were reading the book of James were concerned about their future. Persecution had driven them from their homes. They had lost their jobs, their families, their financial security. Even in their new lands, they were outsiders, regarded as religious nuts. And they must have wondered what the lives of their children and grandchildren would have. In the passage we're going to study today, James cautions us to stay away from two extremes when it comes to the future. The first extreme is anxiety. Fear about the future paralyzing our ability to live in the present. No believer should be anxious about tomorrow. Amen. The other extreme position is arrogance. The arrogant believe that they are the captain of their fate, that they control their destiny. That is not true. James teaches us that the key to avoiding anxiety on the one hand and arrogance on the other hand is just to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Amen. We don't fear tomorrow. We don't control tomorrow because we know God is in charge of tomorrow. Amen. So let's talk about facing the future. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We meet in these verses a man that many would consider successful. He's a big shot businessman. He made a lot of plans for the future and was proud of his ability to chart his course through life. But according to James, this man was evil and sinful. He wasn't a success at all. He was a failure. You know, folks, a failure is not someone who fails at everything. A failure is someone who succeeds at the wrong things. And this man was a success in all the wrong areas. You know, the man's problem was not necessarily that he planned ahead. His problem was that he didn't plan far enough ahead. He lived for time and not eternity. And James wants us to use this man as a warning as we face our future. He gives us today three truths that when we think about them and when we grasp them will help us as we face our future. James says, first of all, in verses 13 and 14, remember the realities of life. He says in verse 13, go to now. That was a common expression in the Greek language. It was a way to introduce a new subject. It was often loaded with irony and reproof. Our closest equivalent to go to now would be like saying, come on, you're going to move into a certain city and you just know you're going to buy and sell and get gain. Come on, James is saying. Now the rest of verse 13 was a common business statement. It described a man who made his plans a year in advance. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with making plans, but this man made his plans without consulting God, without considering some important realities in his life. He presumed he would take a business trip and he would arrive safely at his destination. He presumed that the economy of buying and selling would continue for an entire year in a way that would bring him gain. He presumed that he had a year to do business and that then he would have plenty of time to look to God's business. And James says that's an arrogant, boasting, evil way to live. It ignores the realities of life in a fallen world. Come on, man, James says. Four realities this man forgot that we need to remember today. First of all, life is complex. When you stop to think about it, this guy made a lot of complicated decisions, and he assumed that all of those decisions would work out well for him. He assumed that he could uproot his life from one city and plant it in another city, that he could buy something and it would appreciate in value, and then he could sell it and make money and then move back home. What if the economy fell into a depression? What if there was political instability? What if he invested in ChatGPT, but Grok won the AI battle? I mean, there were some complexities about these decisions that he just did not factor into the equation. Who would have thought, for instance, that only 5 years ago, that now a value meal at McDonald's would cost over $10? Can you believe that? Who would have thought that half of Americans can no longer afford to buy a home? James is reminding us that every day we make all of these decisions. We buy here and we sell there and we move from this place to that place. And we think we have a pretty good grasp about how things are going to turn out. James says you really don't. Your life is shaped by a series of complexities that you as a finite human being could not possibly understand apart from God. Life is complex. Then, of course, he reminds us that life is uncertain. For he says, "For we know not what shall be on the morrow." James is really quoting from Proverbs 27:1, where Solomon, the wise man, encouraged us by saying, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." How silly it is for this man to talk about what was going to happen a year from then, when he didn't even know what tomorrow would hold. You know, someone has said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And I think God's been doing a lot of laughing lately. None of us really knows what tomorrow holds, do we? None of us are even certain we're going to be around tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We don't know what tomorrow holds for our children and grandchildren. The only thing we do know is who holds tomorrow, and that's God. And that's why we should never leave him out of the equation. Life is complex. Life is uncertain. Then James reminds us, life is short. He says, "What is our life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It appears, and then it disappears." The word for vapor here is the word atmos. We get our word atmosphere from that word. And James says, your life is just like that foggy breath you breathe into the air on a cold morning. It's there for a moment, and from God's perspective, it's gone the next. You know what our human lives are? Vanishing vapors. Melting mist. They're very, very short. Moses lived to the ripe old age of 120 years old. But he said in the 90th Psalm, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Peter reminded us, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." You know, folks, even if you live to 70 or 80 years old, your life is relatively short compared to eternity. The one thing I hear from our senior citizens is that they can't believe how quickly their lives pass. And I remember being a young person and saying, every time someone says that, that's how I know they're old. Now that I'm a little older, I know what they're talking about. Someone has said that life happens in three stages. First, you believe in Santa Claus. Then you are Santa Claus. Then you look like Santa Claus. And it happens a lot more quickly than you'd ever want to believe. Life is very short. Another reality we have to consider, of course, is that life is fragile. He uses these illustrations on purpose. Think about the fragility of mist. Think about the weakness of grass or flowers. The Bible says our lives are just like that. We're as fragile as a missed heartbeat, as fragile as an accident on the way home from church, as fragile as a phone call from a doctor. I learned a lesson about the fragility of life during my college years. My senior year, I was the resident assistant at our college, and I became very close with all the guys who lived in our dorm. We really had a revival that year. It was incredible. One of the real sparkings of that revival was a freshman by the name of Lee Waller. He came from a good church in Georgia, and just as soon as he got to college, he was fired up about his faith in God. That year, Lee developed a burden for the west coast of the country, and he believed that God had called him to be a pastor and a church planter there. Many times, Lee would come to me when it was about curfew time, and we were supposed to be turning in for the night. And he would say, could our dorm go up to the top of the mountain and have a prayer meeting? And I figured we were fudging the rules a little bit, but they'd forgive us if we were praying. So we went up to the top of the mountain and we would pray past midnight. And we would pray for revival in our dorm and revival in our college. And of course, we'd pray for the West Coast. Well, that summer, Lee decided that he would go on a traveling tour with our college. Guess where he went? To the West Coast. My little brother Zach and one of our other dorm mates went with him. One day, Lee was driving my brother's car, and he came to a sharp bend in the road, and he hit some loose asphalt, and he veered off the road, and the car flipped. I'll never forget the day that my brother called me. I was working at Sears in Knoxville, Tennessee. His voice was frantic. He said, Tyler, we've had an accident, and Lee's trapped under the car. And we can't move it. Tyler, he's dying. Pray for us. And I hung up the phone and I prayed. And he called back and he said, Tyler, if you want to talk to Lee, you better do it right now. And he put me on the phone with him and I prayed with him. They were so far out in the country, it took first responders almost 30 minutes to get there. And by the time they arrived, Lee, 19 years old, was with the Lord. I tell you, life is so fragile, isn't it? That's why James says flowers can't procrastinate. Flowers can't say, I know God made me to bloom for him, but I'll get around to it next week. No, no, no. They might be blasted by a late freeze. They might be scorched by an early heat wave. Some animal might pass by and devour them. No, no, no. God made a flower to bloom, so he has to take advantage of it while he can. He blooms where he can and when he can, because a flower's life doesn't last all that long. Oh, don't you see what James is saying today? How presumptuous, how prideful, how preposterous for any fragile human being to say, I'll get saved in a few years after I've sowed my wild oats. I'll start giving to the Lord after I've made my nest egg. I'll apologize to my parents next year. One of these days, I'm going to get around to sharing my faith with someone else. I'm going to take that mission trip when I retire. Oh, listen to me, folks. Mist has no tomorrows. Only today. Amen. And if our lives are missed, then we should make the most of our missed while we can. Yes, sir. Amen. What you intend to do for God, James is saying, do it now. Amen. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow belongs to God. Only today is yours. So make the most of it. As we face the future, we need to remember the realities of our human lives. our lives are complex. They're uncertain. They're short. And they're very, very fragile. So we better make the most of them while we can. Number one, as you face your future, consider the realities of life. Then James says, I want you to remember the dependency of life. Look at verse 15. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I really don't believe that James is saying we should preface any plan we make for the future by saying, if the Lord wills. Now, that's not a bad habit. I don't think James is saying, if the Lord wills, I'll get a haircut tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'll put my car in the shop. If the Lord wills, I'll get up and go to work tomorrow. Now, those are not bad things to say, and they represent the reality of what James is teaching here, but you do understand that those words in and of themselves can become an empty formality. James isn't just saying we're to speak this way. He's saying we're to live this way. We're to recognize that all of our plans are ultimately subject to the plan of God. As the old timers said, man proposes, but God disposes. We have plans, but at the end of the day, it's only the will of God, the plan of God, that will be accomplished. The best laid plans of mice and men are easily disposed by God, aren't they? So James says we should say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, and we should live that way. He says, if the Lord will, we will live. Think about that. Even our lives are not under our control. We are dependent upon God even for life itself. We exercise and we eat right and we do what we can to extend our lives, but our lifespan is ultimately in the hand of God, James says. We're dependent on God for everything, aren't we? Paul said on Mars Hill that God hath before determined the bounds of our habitation. You ever thought about that? That God is actually the one who has determined the borders of your life, where you will live and where you will go. That's what James means when he says, we should say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Or in the words of the businessman, we will go here or there. God really does, in his will, determine where we're going to go. Now, don't ask me today to solve the tension between God's will and man's will. I can't do that. But what I can say is that we ought to recognize that if we have life, if we do this or that, it is only because God has willed it. So look at your life and say, I'm here today because God wants me to be here. What does that mean? It means your life is a precious gift from God. None of us are owed tomorrow. None of us deserve tomorrow. Like a precious gift, God has given us another day to live for him. If you're here today, that means God has a purpose for you. Amen. There is a meaning for your life. Though we are just melting mist and fading flowers, we are still here because God has willed for us to be here, and he has something for us to do for him. Do you think about your life that way? That even your next breath and heartbeat is given as a gift from God? So many times we're like this businessman. We say, I'm going to make this trip and I'm going to buy and sell. So God, I really hope you're in it. This is my plan. I hope it fits in with your plan. As we think about planning our future, we often go to God and ask him to green light what we want to do. And to give his approval for our will, for our lives. What God wants this man to do is to recognize the realities of his life. To recognize his dependency upon him. To say, God, you have the right to set the agenda for my life. You have the right to tell me what to do today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day if I should be given those days. See, life is not so much about God greenlighting our plans as it is figuring out what God's plan is and doing it. I mean, if life is short and I'm only here for a little while, and I'm here because God wants me to do something for him, then finding that thing and doing that thing is why I'm here. And I need to find it while I have the time to do it. Listen, we talk so much about finding God's will for our life, and that is never the fundamental question. It is not so much about finding God's will for my life. It's about giving my life for God's will. Amen. What are you doing in this world? Why have you placed me here? If I'm here for just a moment, if I miss, that's going to vanish and disappear, then God, let me in on what you're doing while I have the opportunity to do it. Amen. We are dependent upon God for everything, James says. So we need to remember the realities of life. We need to remember the dependency of life. And then James says, we need to remember the priorities of life. And in verses 16 and 17, James gives us two ways to live, two possibilities that we can use as we approach our lives. First of all, he says in verse 16, we can live pridefully. Look again there. He says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Now, this is interesting. The word rejoice here is commonly used in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used in a positive way to describe someone who rejoices in Christ. It's the same word Paul used when he said, I boast in the cross. James is reminding us that all of us rejoice in something. We all boast in something. We look to something for satisfaction and security and meaning and purpose in life. The presumptuous businessman in this passage rejoiced in his boasting. In other words, he's proud of the fact that he had his life all laid out. He's proud of the fact that he's taking care of business, that he has a sound strategy, that he's approaching the future with good common sense. He even seems to be proud of the fact that he's going to take care of his business this year, and maybe at some point get around to God's business. And James says that kind of arrogance is evil. You say, that's a strong word. Not nearly as strong as you think it is. Almost exclusively in the New Testament, this word is used to describe the evil one. James is saying that the prideful planning of our life apart from God is downright satanic. As you think about your future, what you hope to accomplish tomorrow and the day after and the day after, what part does God have in that plan? Do not rejoice in your boasting. We can live pridefully, or James says we can live purposefully. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, this is the classic verse in the New Testament on what has been called the sin of omission, omitting to do what you know is right to do. I like the little boy whose teacher asked him what the sin of omission was, and he said, well, those are the sins that you ought to have done and didn't get around to doing them. No. These are the things that we knew to do and should have done but never got around to doing, the good things. Adrian Rogers was a great preacher of the past. Many of you have heard his radio broadcast over the years. And Rogers said that sins of omission are more serious than sins of commission. Because if you're doing what you ought to do, you won't be doing what you ought not to do. You can't do both at the same time. He writes, but even if you're not doing what you ought not to do, you still wouldn't be doing what you ought to do. He says, so it's a greater sin to fail to do what you ought to do than simply to do what you ought not to do. That the sin of omission is the greater sin than the sin of commission. And I thought long and hard about that. And I was like, was Dr. Rogers right? I think he was. Did you know that people don't die and go to hell primarily because of sins of commission? They die and go to hell because of the sin of omission. They fail to do something good, to repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. Listen to me today. It's not lying or stealing or taking God's name in vain that's going to put you in hell. Most everybody in heaven committed those sins at one time while they were on earth, okay? We're all sinners. We all have sins of commission. The difference in heaven and hell is not some evil thing you do. It's a good thing you fail to do. Trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And I think the great tragedy of hell is that many people there knew they could trust in Christ. And they knew they should trust in Christ. But they put it off and failed to do it. And their mist vanished. Their flower faded. Their grass was cut down. And it was eternally too late. The sin of omission. I think the sin of omission is why many marriages fall apart. You know, in my experience, most marriages don't fall apart because of one great sin that happens in that marriage. Marriages fall apart a little at a time due to slow neglect. A husband fails to show affection for his wife. He stops telling her that he loves her. A wife stops prioritizing her husband. She takes care of the kids and takes care of the house and even takes care of people at church. But she neglects the person she's supposed to love the most. You know, you don't have to commit adultery and curse out your spouse to harm your spouse. All you need to do is start neglecting the good things that you're supposed to do for your spouse. The sins of omission. I think the sin of omission kills a church. You know, most believers aren't mad at their church. They're not causing problems at church. They just neglect it. They're happy for other people to serve, for other people to go soul winning, for others to sing in the choir and serve on the safety team and work in master clubs. They just don't want to do it themselves. As I thought about that, I thought about the children of Israel. They were there in the wilderness. They were getting ready in a few years to go into the promised land. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad approached Moses one day. They said, you know, Moses, we really like this land on this side of the river. We raise cattle, and this land is ideal for raising cattle. So what we'd like to do is we'd like to build houses and stalls for our cattle right here, and we'd like to stay here while the rest of you go into the promised land. Well, Moses was not happy at all. He asked them, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going into the land which the Lord hath given them? Moses said, you turkeys don't have the right to sit here comfortably while your brothers go to war. Amen. The tribe said, you know what, Moses, you're right. So let us build the barns for our cattle, and let us build the houses for our wives and children. Let them stay here, and we're going to join the army, and we're going to help you take the promised land. Moses said, that idea is fine by me, but you be sure that you do it. Because if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. Now that's a famous phrase, isn't it? But did you know Moses wasn't talking about a sin of commission? He was talking about a sin of omission. Moses wasn't saying, if you look at what you're not supposed to look at, or if you go somewhere you're not supposed to go, your sin will find you out. That's certainly true. But he said, if you fail to do all the good you could do with the life God gave you, be sure your sin will find you out. God will take care of it. Now listen, we've got a lot of Christians who want to sit on the easy side of the river while their brothers and sisters go to war for God. They want to go to a church that's winning souls and taking mission trips, launching out by faith to build new buildings. They want to go to a growing church, but they don't want to join an evangelism team. They don't want to give a week up for a mission trip. They don't want to give by faith to the building fund. We have no right to sit bankside while others go to battle. Amen. You know why churches are great? Great churches are great because the people in them know the good that they can do, and they do them. Let me ask you, you think the churches that hadn't seen a baptism since the 70s, you think those churches know they're supposed to be winning people to Christ? Well, of course they do. But they're content to commit the respectable sin of omission. They'll sit on the bank and brag about all the things they don't do, fail to do the good things they're supposed to do, until one day there's nobody good, nobody around to do those good things for, and the church closes down. You listen to me today. Every Sunday you show up at church, and you give an offering, and you get involved in what God's doing here, you're casting your vote for the doors of Worth Baptist Church to stay open. And every Sunday you skip church and you don't give and you don't get involved, guess what you're voting for? For the doors of this church to close. Churches don't die because of the sin of commission. They die because of the sin of omission. I want you to go back to James chapter 4 and notice something as we close. Look at what it says in verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth, and I want you to underline these next few words, for a little time. Then I want you to look down in verse 17, where it says, therefore to him that knoweth, and mark these next few words, to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We're all here for a little time. For just a little time. Why are we here? To do good. You know, the fragility and the shortness of life really hit me hard this week. Two icons from my childhood, Ozzy Osbourne and Hulk Hogan, passed away. Now, Mom and Dad would never let me listen to Ozzy, all right? But I knew a lot about him. You know, both of those guys were kind of indestructible in their own way, weren't they? I mean, Ozzy took every drug a person can take, and somehow he lived to his old age. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But the Hulk was this great symbol of masculinity. I mean, this mountain of a man. I mean, he body slammed Andre the Giant. And it doesn't get stronger or tougher or bigger than that, does it? But yet this week, both of these indestructible men stepped into eternity. I don't know about Ozzy. I sincerely hope and pray he trusted Christ before it was too late. But maybe like me, you saw on social media some of the reports that just a few years ago, the Hulkster gave his life to Christ. And he was baptized in his church. And his pastor even produced a great eulogy about how faithful Hulk was to church and how he had brought friends and how many of those friends had been saved and baptized. And how Hulk's marriage was at a new place, all because he trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Now listen, he wasn't a perfect person and he said and did some really terrible things. But I tell you this, the moment he trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the eternal destiny of his soul was forever settled. And if his testimony was sincere, he is with the Lord today, isn't he? I tell you what, for an 80s kid like me, Hulk Hogan passing away means we're all going to pass away. It's going to happen to all of us. If the Hulkster can't cheat death, neither can you, Mr. 30 pounds overweight. It takes 9 months and several hours to be born, but only 1 second to die. And you had better make sure when that second comes that the matter of your eternal destiny is settled. And that you better not put off till tomorrow what you only have today to do. You want to face your future with confidence today? Trust Christ as Lord and Savior right now. And once you do, for the rest of whatever mist you have left, give it to do good for God. Amen. Because that's why we're here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for passages like this that help us to put our short and fragile lives in perspective. We presume upon many things that we are not guaranteed, both saved people and lost people. Lord, if there is someone here today who has not trusted Christ, help them not to put it off. Help them to get that matter settled today. And for all of us who are your people, all those souls we were going to get around to witnessing to, all those ministries we were going to get around to serving in, all those gifts we were going to get around to giving, help us to make the decision that we're going to do it today, because today is all we're guaranteed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you today, are you absolutely certain that you're on your way to heaven? When that fateful second of death comes, are you sure about what's going to happen to you the next second, and the next second, and the next year, and the next millennium? You listen, when that second comes, it's too late. We can only trust Christ in life. And if you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you ought to do it today. You ought to do it now. You ought to stop putting it off. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go straight to heaven? If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you today. I'm scanning the auditorium. Hold it high. I'm not sure that when my second of death comes, I'll go straight to heaven. Would you hold up your hand there? Would you be honest with God and honest about your soul today? God bless you. God bless you. Just for a moment, I'm going to scan one more time. Anybody else? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and you can be saved today before you leave. If you'd like to be saved here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Everyone's going to stand. Our heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. No one's going to embarrass you or even look at you. And we want to ask you to leave your place and come to the front. And someone will take you to a private place and show you straight from the Bible how you can be sure about where you will spend eternity. I made that decision as a 6-year-old boy. It was the greatest decision I ever made. I'm going to tell you something. I'm almost jealous for you that don't know Christ. Because when you get saved and start living for Him, you have a whole lifetime to enjoy all that He can give. I'm going to tell you, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, give it to Him today. Be saved today. Don't put it off. Now, let's be real honest, believers. How many of you would say, the Holy Spirit convicted me? There have been some things that I presumed about that I should not have presumed about. There have been some good things I always intended to get around to doing, but I'm not doing them. And I don't know what those good things are. The Holy Spirit has to make it specific today. But how many of you would say, He's spoken in my heart about something specific, and if I only have a little time, I want to use it to do good. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, listen, church. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Father, use this time of invitation to call sinners to salvation and your people to the good work that they must do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.